Well, it's time now for our main Bible reading. It's starting at Isaiah chapter 42, which can be found on page 513 of our church Bibles. So Isaiah 42, starting at verse 1. Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law, the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says. He who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes to the blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you islands and all who live in them, let the desert and its towns raise their voices, let the settlements where Kedar lives rejoice, let the people of Selah sing for joy, let them shout from the mountaintops, let them give glory to the Lord and proclaim his praise in the islands. The Lord will march out like a mighty man, like a warrior he will stir up his zeal. With a shout he will raise the battle cry and will triumph over his enemies. For a long time, I have kept silent. I have been silent and held myself back. But now, like a woman in childbirth, I cry out, I gasp and pant. I will lay waste the mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will turn rivers into islands and dry up the pools. I will lead the blind by the ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them. But you who trust in idols, who say to images, you are gods, will be turned back in utter shame. Hear, you deaf. Look, you blind, and see. Who is blind but my servant, and deaf like the messenger I send? Who is blind like the one committed to me, blind like the servant of the Lord? You have seen many things, but have paid no attention. Your ears are open, but you hear nothing. It pleased the Lord, for the sake of his righteousness, to make his law great and glorious. But this is a people plundered and looted, all of them trapped in pits or hidden away in prisons. They become plunder, and no one to rescue them. They have been made loot, and with no one to say, send them back. Which of you will listen to this or pay close attention in time to come? Who handed Jacob over to become loot and Israel to the plunderers? Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned? For they would not follow his ways. They did not obey his law. So he poured out on them his burning anger, the violence of war. It enveloped them in flames, yet they did not understand. It consumed them, but they did not take it to heart. But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. since you are precious and honoured in my sight, and because I love you. I will give men in exchange for you, and people in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Lead out those who have eyes but are blind, who have ears but are deaf. All the nations gather together and the peoples assemble. Which of them foretold this and proclaimed to us the former things? Let them bring in their witnesses to prove they were right, so that others may hear and say, it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and apart from me there is no Saviour. I have revealed and saved and proclaimed. I am not some foreign God among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. Yes, and from ancient days I am he. No one can deliver out of my hand. When I act, who can reverse it? This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake, I will send Babylon and bring down as fugitives all the Babylonians in the ships in which they took pride. I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator, your King. This is what the Lord says, he who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland, and wild animals honour me, and the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the desert and streams in the wasteland. I give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. Yet you have not called upon me, O Jacob. You have not wearied yourself for me, O Israel. You have not brought me sheep for burnt offerings, nor honoured me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with grain offerings, nor wearied you with demands for incense. You have not brought any fragrant calamus for me, or lavished on me the fat of your sacrifices. But you burdened me with your sins and wearied me with your offences. I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. Review the past for me. Let us argue the matter together. State the case of your innocence. Your first father sinned. Your spokesman rebelled against me. So I will disgrace the dignitaries of your temple, and I will consign Jacob to destruction and Israel to scorn. But now listen, O Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen. This is what the Lord says, he who made you, who formed you in the womb, and who will help you. Do not be afraid, O Jacob, my servant, Jerusalem, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They will spring up like grass in a meadow, like poplar trees by flowing streams. One will say, I belong to the Lord. Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Still another will write on his hand, the Lord's, and will take the name Israel. This is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. Who then is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and lay out before me what has happened since I established my ancient people, and what is yet to come? Yes, let him foretell what will come. Do not tremble, do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim this and foretell it long ago? You are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? No, there is no other rock. I know not one. All who make idols are nothing, and the things they treasure are worthless. Those who would speak up for them are blind. They are ignorant to their own shame. Who shapes a god and casts an idol, which can profit him nothing? He and his kind will be put to shame, craftsmen and nothing but men. Let them all come together and take their stand. They will be brought down to terror and infamy. The blacksmith takes a tool and works with it in the coals. He shapes an idol with hammers. He forges it with the might of his arm. He gets hungry and loses his strength. He drinks no water and grows faint. The carpenter measures with a line and makes an outline with a marker. He roughs it out with chisels and marks it with compasses. He shapes it in the form of man in all his glory, that it may dwell in a shrine. He cuts down cedars, or perhaps took a cypress or oak. He let it grow among the trees of the forest, or planted a pine, and the rain made it grow. It is man's fuel for burning. Some of it he takes and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. But he also fashions a god and worships it. He makes an idol and bows down to it. Half the wood he burns in the fire. Over it he prepares his meal. He roasts his meal and eats his fill. He also warms himself and says, "Ah, I am warm. I see the fire." For the rest, he makes a god, his idol. He bows down to it and worships. He prays to it and says, "Save me, you are my God." They know nothing. They understand nothing. Their eyes are plastered over so they cannot see, and their minds closed so they cannot understand. No one stops to think. No one has the knowledge or understanding to say, "Half of it I use for fuel. I even bake bread over its coals. I roasted meat and I ate. Shall I make a detestable thing from what is left? Shall I bow down to a block of wood?" He feeds on ashes. A deluded heart misleads him. He cannot save himself or say, "Is not the thing in my right hand a lie?" Remember these things, O Jacob, for you are my servant, O Israel. I have made you, and you are my servant, O Israel. I will not forget you. I have swept away your offences like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Sing for joy, O heavens, for the Lord has done this. Shout aloud, O earth beneath. Burst into song, ye mountains, you forests and all your trees. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob. He displays his glory in Israel. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, who formed you in the womb. I am the Lord, who has made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself, who foils the signs of false prophets and makes fools of diviners, who overthrows the learning of the wise and turns it into nonsense, who carries out the words of his servants and fulfills the predictions of his messengers, who says of Jerusalem, "It shall be inhabited," of the towns of Judah, "They shall be built," and of the ruins, "I will restore them," who says to the watery deep, "Be dry, and I will dry up your streams," who says of Cyrus, "He is my shepherd, and will accomplish all that I please," he will say to Jerusalem, "Let it be rebuilt," and of the temple, "Let its foundations be laid." This is what the Lord says to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I take hold of to subdue nations before him and to strip kings of their armour, to open doors before him so that gates will not be shut. I will go before you and will level the mountains. I will break down gates of bronze and cut through bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness, riches stored in secret places, so that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, who summoned you by name. For the sake of Jacob, my servant, of Israel, my chosen, I summon you by name and bestow on you a title of honour, though you do not acknowledge me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. I will strengthen you, though you do not acknowledge me, so that from the rising of the sun to the place of its setting, men may know there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. You heavens above, rain down righteousness. Let the clouds shower it down. Let the earth open wide. Let salvation spring up. Let righteousness grow with it. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe to him who quarrels with his maker, to him who is but a potsherd among the potsherds on the ground. Does the clay say to the potter, what are you making? Does your work say, he has no hands? Woe to him who says to his father, what have you begotten? Or to his mother, what have you brought to birth? This is what the Lord says, the Holy One of Israel and its maker. Concerning things to come, do you question me about my children or give me orders about the work of my hands? It is I who made the earth, who created mankind upon it. My own hand stretched out the heavens. I marshaled their starry hosts. I will raise up Cyrus in my righteousness. I will make all his ways straight. He will rebuild my city and set my exiles free, but not for a price or reward, says the Lord Almighty. This is what the Lord says. The products of Egypt and the merchandise of Cush and those tall Sabaeans, they will come over to you and will be yours. They will trudge behind you, coming over to you in chains. They will bow down before you and plead with you, saying, surely God is with you, and there is no other. There is no other God. Truly you are a God who hides himself, O God, the Saviour of Israel. All the makers of idols will be put to shame and disgraced. They will go off into disgrace together. But Israel will be saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. And you will never be put to shame or disgraced to ages everlasting. For this is what the Lord says. He who created the heavens, he is God. He who fashioned and made the earth, he founded it. He did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited. He says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. I have not spoken in secret from somewhere in a land of darkness. I have not said to Jacob's descendants, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. Gather together and come. Assemble your fugitives from the nations. Ignorant are those who carry about idols of wood, who pray to gods that cannot save. Declare what is to be. Present it. Let them take counsel together who foretold this long ago, who declared it from a distant past. Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no God apart from me, a righteous God and a Saviour. There is none but me. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. Before me every knee will bow, by me every tongue will swear. They will say of me, in the Lord alone are righteousness and strength. All who have raged against me will come to me and be put to shame. But in the Lord, all the descendants of Israel will be found righteous and will exult. Well, there is an outline of where we're going in today's message. If you'd like to follow, it's in your service sheets. And as usual, there's an opportunity at the end to ask any questions or make any comments as to what's been said. But let's pray before we go any further. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, the Bible. We thank you that these words of the prophet Isaiah are words that are inspired by your Holy Spirit. And so we pray, please, that same Spirit who inspired these words would illuminate our minds and hearts, that we might understand what it is that you are saying. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, look, I've a proposal for us to consider. And it's a proposal about the Trinity Church and the direction we should take. And the proposal is, I've not talked to Tom about this, so this is live. The proposal is that we should simplify the teaching at Trinity. Specifically, the proposal is to simplify the teaching to the point where what we teach at Trinity is simply Jesus is the King. What do you think? Are you with me? Well, let me give you three reasons why you might think this is a good idea. The first reason is the Bible teaches that Jesus is the King. In Mark chapter 8, verse 29, when Jesus asked Peter, "Who do you say I am?" Peter replied, "You are the Christ. You are the King." You know, affirming that Jesus is the King is what the Bible says. And we want to be a church that teaches what the Bible says. Second reason is that it will make Trinity more accessible to everyone. You know, we don't want to be a church just for the academic. We don't want to just cater for people who seem to like overcomplicating things and being overly logical. Simply affirming that Jesus is the King means that everybody who comes to Trinity can understand the teaching. Third reason is that it will help us stay focused on what really matters. You know, Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ is a huge turning point in the Gospels as he grasps who Jesus is. You know, it's not to say that we can't learn more about Jesus if we're keen, but the thing that really matters is that we confess him as our King. And simplifying the teaching to Jesus as the King will help us stay focused on what really matters. What do you think? At this point, there are some smiles of, Well, we would obviously want to agree with the statement that Jesus is the King. But then we'd also have to notice that people could and have agreed with it who aren't Orthodox Christians. But, for example, Jehovah's Witnesses would say that Jesus was the Christ. But they would deny that he is the eternal Son of the Father. And actually, even though some may champion the Apostle Peter for affirming that Jesus is the Christ, when you actually read on, in fact, only four verses later in Mark's Gospel, Peter receives a sharp rebuke from Jesus of, "Get behind me, Satan." So although Peter affirms that Jesus is the Christ, he has in mind a Christ that is very different from who Jesus actually is. Well, what we're observing is this. Is what you might call the Titanic iceberg syndrome. You have Jesus is the King. That's explicit. But really it's an iceberg. And some of the important things about what it means for Jesus to be King are implicit. They appear beneath the surface. Because we believe all kinds of things about the King from the Bible. The King suffers. The King is the Son of Man. He's the Son of God. Furthermore, he's King of a very particular type of kingdom, a kingdom that has no end, a kingdom that's given to him by the Father. And all of these ideas that are part of our understanding of what it means for Jesus to be King aren't necessarily there with the bare words, "Jesus is the King." And actually, what we think is important is quite often that which is implicit. And so a good rule of thumb, and one that we're working to here at Trinity, is to work towards making explicit what is implicit. So that when I say Jesus the King, the kind of question that you want to be asking is, what kind of King? The King means this, and this, and this, and this. Now, if we refuse to do that and simply stick with Jesus is the King, the risk is our understanding of his kingship starts to become invisible. Our knowledge of Jesus becomes like the Titanic iceberg, with most of our understanding beneath the surface, where it will remain unchallenged by the Bible. And for that reason, we want to make explicit what's implicit. We want to make sure that our understanding of who Jesus is visible to the scrutiny of the Bible, so that our thinking about him may be conformed to him as he truly is. Now, in our passage this morning, reference is made to the servant of the Lord. The first reference was in Isaiah 42, verse 1. You can see it there on page 513 of the Church Bibles. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. Who is it? Who is the servant of the Lord? Well, you might think that's an easy one. It's referring to Jesus, or at least the promise of the Messiah, whom Jesus fulfills. And to be honest, in verse 41, verse 1, it looks very much like that is the case. Now, we learn here that the servant will establish God's rule over the whole world, which is precisely what we're expecting the Messiah to do. But have a look at the next reference to the servant in chapter 42, verse 19. Who is blind but my servant, and deaf like the messenger I send? Who is blind like the one committed to me, blind like the servant of the Lord? Well, that doesn't sound much like the Messiah. I mean, that sounds like a description of the people of Israel. You know, a people who were called to do the will of God, but did the opposite. A people who, well, quite frankly, were disobedient servants, deaf and blind to his word. So which is it? Is the servant of the Lord an individual or a people? Is it the Messiah or is it the nation of Israel? Well, you guessed it, it depends. Sometimes the servant of the Lord refers to the individual and sometimes it refers to the people. It all depends on the context. So I mentioned that, so you don't kind of get confused. But you might think, why does Isaiah risk confusing the two? Why does he call them the same thing? Why not name them differently? Well, it draws our attention to a relationship between the two. At this point, would you just flick back with me to chapter 11, verse 1? Because Isaiah 11, verse 1 is something of a key verse for the whole book of Isaiah. Says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of power, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. If you recall, there's two things just to note from this. That's the stump and the shoot. Okay, so you've got this stump, tree stump, and the stump represents the people of Israel. And because of their unfaithfulness to God, God, in his judgment, has, as it were, cut them back to a stump, to a remnant. And then you've got this shoot from the stump, from that remnant of Israel. God will raise up an individual whom he will give his spirit. In that way, we can think of Isaiah as a book about the shoot from the stump, about an individual coming from a nation, about a true servant of the Lord coming from a people who failed to be the servant of the Lord. Now, this individual is going to be what the people should have been. And this servant becomes something of the focus of these middle chapters of Isaiah. He's introduced in 42 verse 1, as we've seen, but he appears again in chapter 49, again in chapter 50, and again in chapters 52 and 53. And actually, these four passages are more commonly known as the servant songs. But before we leave the first servant song in chapter 42, notice that this servant is not going to establish God's rule in quite the way we might expect. Have another look at verses 2 and 3. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth. In his law, the islands will put their hope. Now, we mustn't understand these verses. This servant will establish God's rule over the nations of the world. It's just that the way that he will do it is not the way we might expect a king to establish his rule. His method to bring justice is unlike any other king. We're told in verse 2 that he will avoid the limelight. He will not establish his rule through military conquest or imperial power. No, he's so far from smashing the mighty that he will not even break off the reed that's bent over and cracked. Rather, through patient endurance, he will remain faithful to God's will for him until God's rule on the earth has been established. In this way, he is a true servant of the Lord. Now, this description, of course, anticipates the kind of king that Jesus is and of whom this scripture speaks. Jesus is, after all, insistent that the pattern of authority in his kingdom is not one of the is not the earthly norm of exploitation. Instead, the pattern of authority in his kingdom is one of serving. And this is supremely demonstrated by the king himself when, in obedience to the Father's will, he laid down his life for his people. Now, this is crucial because one of the criticisms of authority today is that it's self-serving. Now, for example, the MP's expenses scandal, the bank chief's pay bonuses, all of that kind of thing, all seem to point to authority that feathers their own nest. And people sense that this kind of authority does not have legitimacy about it. And for this reason, people can develop a general hostility towards all authority. However, in Jesus, we have a king who is genuinely selfless, obeying the will of his Father and seeking the good of his people. But at the same time, his selflessness doesn't undermine his kingship, for he is a true king. Well, at this point, we get to perhaps the most extraordinary verse in this whole section. It's Isaiah 45, verse 1. This is what the Lord says to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I take hold of to subdue nations before him. Let me show you why it's so extraordinary. Now, recall that Isaiah is envisaging a time when Israel is going to be captive in Babylon. Okay. And Isaiah is here prophesying that God's going to raise up Cyrus to bring Israel out of captivity in Babylon so they can return to Jerusalem. And that's exactly what happened. The people were sent back to Jerusalem under Cyrus. You can read about that in Ezra chapter 1. And that's what God's talking about. That's what he's predicting in this text will happen. But here's the extraordinary thing. What is extraordinary is that Cyrus would do this for God's people. What's extraordinary is that it should be Cyrus who is called the Messiah. It's not another Moses freeing the people from under the wicked Pharaoh, but it's a pagan who's delivering the people from a wicked king. A pagan, a cruel, barbaric man, as far as we know, who didn't know God and who, in verse 4, did not acknowledge God. He wouldn't have anything to do with God. Yet God appoints him for this very task and calls him the Messiah in chapter 45, verse 1. You can see it there. This is what the Lord says to his anointed, to Cyrus. Well, at this point you might say, that doesn't sound like Messiah to me. And that's because the Hebrew word is Messiah. Okay, so Messiah is not an English word. It's just an English version of the Hebrew word. So Messiah is a Hebrew word. And if you translate the Hebrew word Messiah, you get the English word anointed, which is what you see there in verse 1. And actually, if you translate it into Greek, you get the Greek word Christos. So that Christ is a transliteration of the Greek word. If you want to translate the Greek word Christ, you get the English word anointed. All designed to make it easier for us. So Christ equals Messiah equals anointed. Christ is Greek. Messiah is Hebrew. Anointed is English. Well, now we've got that clear, what does the word mean? Well, the concept is of anointing someone. The concept of anointing someone is very much linked with the concept of appointing someone king. So in 1 Samuel 10, Saul was anointed king. In 1 Samuel 16, David was anointed king. And in 1 Kings 1, Solomon was anointed king. So Saul, David, Solomon were all anointed king. Anointed is a language in which you appoint a king. Now, we might say you crown a king. But that said, did you know that even Queen Elizabeth II was anointed with oil at her coronation in 1953? It was a way of appointing her as monarch. So why then does God send a pagan Messiah and not one from amongst his own people? Three reasons are given. The first is in chapter 45, verses 2 to 3, which says, I will go before you and will level the mountains. I will break down gates of bronze and cut through bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness, riches stored in secret places, so that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, who summons you by name. God wants Cyrus to recognize who it is that has commissioned him. Now, this verse doesn't predict his conversion, but does speak of Cyrus knowing who has appointed him. The second reason is in verse 4. For the sake of Jacob, my servant, of Israel, my chosen, I summon you by name and bestow on you a title of honour, though you do not acknowledge me. The second reason for God using and blessing Cyrus is for the sake of Israel, the Lord's elect, his chosen people. God appoints Cyrus in order that he may keep his saving promises to Israel. And the third reason is in verses 5 and 6. I am the Lord and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. I will strengthen you, though you have not acknowledged me, so that from the rising of the sun to the place of its setting, men may know there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there is no other. A third reason for choosing and empowering Cyrus is that the whole world might know that the Lord is God and there is no other. And there's actually a bit of a progression in these three reasons. The first is that Cyrus may know that the Lord is God and there is no other. The second is that Israel will know that the Lord is God and there is no other. And the third is that the whole world might know that the Lord is God and there is no other. And in many ways, the sending of a pagan Messiah to his people makes just that point. God is God of even the pagans, of even this great superpower nation. For he raises up Cyrus to do his very work. He is the God, not just the God of Israel, but demonstrably the God of the whole world. But actually, sending a Cyrus achieved that in ways that he would not have known. Because it is because of Cyrus that Israel survived as a nation. And the Israel that survived, it was through that Israel whom the Christ could come. So that we could say, one day, because of Cyrus, everyone will know that the Lord is God and there is no other. For one day, every knee will bow to Christ, to the glory of God the Father. Well, look, we began by asking the question, is it enough to simply affirm that Jesus is the King? And in today's passage, we've had calls to reflect on how Jesus doesn't establish his kingly rule in the way we might expect a king to establish his rule. But he will do it in obscurity and obedience to God's will as he lays down his life at the cross. And we've also had cause to reflect on how Jesus' rule will not be restricted to his people, but that one day everyone will acknowledge that he is the Lord. Now, at this point, you might well say, well, that's what I meant when you said Jesus is the King. But it's fair to say that those ideas aren't necessarily there with the bare words, Jesus is the King. And the danger is, if we only affirm Jesus is the King, it leaves others to imagine what kind of king he is. And we have no reason to assume that they will come up with the same kind of king as the Bible teaches. And so we need to be explicit as to what kind of king Jesus is. And that's not just for our benefit, so that our understanding of Jesus is visible to the scrutiny of the Bible, but also for the benefit of others, that we would discharge our responsibilities to witness truthfully about the kind of king Jesus is. Well, in a moment, I'll open up to any questions or comments, but let's first pray. Heavenly Father, please, would you keep us alert as a church not to simplify things to the point where the things that we know just become assumed and hidden and are no longer subject to the scrutiny of your word. Please help us to enjoy and love and be committed to making explicit what's often left assumed. And we thank you for this text this morning and how it helps us to reflect on the kind of king that Jesus is. We thank you that he did come to serve, to be obedient to your will, and in doing so served us by giving his life for us. And we thank you too that he's the King whom has come to make you known that you are the God and there is no other. And we anticipate a day where he returns and that becomes obvious to all peoples that you are the Lord and there is no other. And we ask that not only would we continue to know him as he is, but that would also mean that we can be authentic witnesses of him to the people of Bradford. We pray for his name and his glory. Amen.